Pastor John Stewart.
Well, it's good to be with you guys today. That was quite a breakfast, wasn't it? Thank the Lord for that. Well, let's see if we can get even more fully filled by the Lord and His Word. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. It's great to be with you guys today. It's always cool to come here and just watch what God is doing. When men get together, you know, I've been leading the kind of overseeing the men's group out at Revival. And, you know, I've shared with the men there that the Bible places men in a very special and a very prominent place in everything that God does. Men are not better than women. We're not superior to women. They're not lesser than us. But by divine design, the roles that we fulfill as men, as the heads of our home, as leaders in the church, as leaders in the community. And we live in a country where, we live in a world where women are taking over, not just because of feminism, but because men are not fulfilling their God-given roles. And women can do the job. The Bible's filled with women that did the job because men didn't. God is faithful, but He's also looking for faithful men. He's looking to make men faithful. And so this morning we're going to talk about, here in Matthew chapter 14, an interesting passage dealing with the work of God in tests and trials and the storms of life to make us just those kinds of men. So let's pray. We'll read our text and get right into it. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word that You have settled forever in the heavens, that You have exalted above even Your own name, Your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth, applies it in our hearts, and works it through our lives. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would speak. We've come to hear from You. And, Lord, may we feast upon Your faithfulness as You so minister to us. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's begin reading here in Matthew chapter 14 at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Now, it's interesting that John, Mark also record this event. Well, all four of the Gospels record the event that went just before us, the one of Jesus' miracles that is alone recorded in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. And John, I think, tells us why Jesus was so eager to get the guys into the boat and get them headed out of Dodge, because after that feeding, John's Gospel tells us that all the people there wanted to make Him king. And Jesus knew that their motivations at that point to make him king was not because of the internal need of their hearts, but was because of the external miracle whereby they were fed. And he knew their motivations were wrong. He knew the timing wasn't God's time. And he also knew that his disciples, not yet really realizing his mission to go to the cross, were susceptible to being sucked into this new, let's raise him up as king deal. So I think he had an urgency to get them out of there and to send them across the sea. Now, the interesting thing is that he made them get into the boat and leave. And certainly he knew that they were headed into a storm. Certainly he knew that they were headed into trouble, and he sent them into that very trouble. Now, you know, we often, I think, wrongly think as Christians that when we're in the center of God's will, when we're doing what God wants us to do, there's not going to be any storms. It's going to be all good in the hood. But this is an example that tells us clearly that that's not true. Now, there are men who were following or should have been following God that did end up in storms. One of them that comes to mind is Jonah. Now, Jonah wasn't in God's will when he left Tarsus to head someplace else, and he found himself also storm-tossed, but he was storm-tossed because he was outside of God's will. I like what Wiersbe says about this passage. He said, you know, there's different ways that God corrects us. There's ways that he corrects us when we're in his will to build our faith, and those are sort of storms of perfection. But there's also storms of correction. Jonah was in a storm of correction. Peter and the boys were in a storm of perfection. They were in the center of God's will, doing what God wanted them to do. Yet they still encountered a storm because God was working to build their faith. Jesus promised to those who were to follow him, in this world you will have tribulation. Now that isn't in the promise books, because we wouldn't pay to have to memorize and to count on that. But the truth is, if you're going to follow the Lord, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There are storms that will come. And sometimes the Lord himself leads us, sends us, makes us to walk right through the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, because there's no other way that we will come to the brokenness and to the place of surrender to see the mightiness of God except by those trials, that he might perfect our faith and make us better men. Now, it's interesting. Where was Jesus while they were in the storm? He sends them off. Verse 23 says that when he sent them off, when he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain to pray, and there, while they were in the storm, he was on the mountain alone praying. Jesus wasn't looking at them saying, what a bunch of idiots, they're fishermen, but they don't know how to run a boat. They're fishermen, and they're scared to death of the storm. He wasn't looking down on them with derision. He wasn't mocking them. He wasn't condemning them. He was praying for them. He was praying for them. Our first inclination when we find ourselves storm-tossed in the sea of life, in the sea of ministry, isn't that the Lord is interceding for us. Our first thought is, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why could you? How could you allow this to happen to me? Or we self-condemn. Oh, what have I done now? Where have I screwed up and now I'm in a mess? Hebrews 7:24 says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. One commentator says from the guttermost to the uttermost, because he is always praying for us. Kind of crazy. We got to talk to him this morning. We got to pray. But as we're on the way here, before we even thought about being here, he was praying for us. I don't know where you are. I know that my life from one moment to the next can be from the mountain to the valley, from beside still waters to the middle of storm-tossed seas, depending on all kinds of things. And it's hard for me to know sometimes if it's God's will or my will. But the cool thing to know is that we serve a king who is a praying king. And I think that this picture of Jesus praying, and the New Testament examples of him being the intercessor for his people, Hebrews 7, Romans 8, 34, is a picture of the church today. The church is in a storm-tossed sea. We're in this world, but we're not of it. We're swimming upstream against so many tides of political correctness that are subduing and polluting and contaminating biblical righteousness. Biblical righteousness and political correctness are in conflict in our culture. They're in conflict in our hearts, that simple battle between the spirit and the flesh. Walk by the spirit, Paul says, and you not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are at enmity or at war with each other. Inside of us, there are storms, there are battles. And the only way we can gain perspective to understand those battles and to walk victoriously through the storm, it have the perspective from God's Word and from the author of that Word that He is fighting for us, that He is fighting with us, that He is not against us. I mean, think of it this way. If we could put a divider up between the salad bar and here, and I could say, guys, I want you to know that Jesus is on the other side of that divider, and He's praying for every one of us right now by name. He's praying for our churches. He's praying for our pastors. He is praying for us, and I can prove it to you. Wouldn't that hearten and encourage you? Does me. Well, He's not on the other side of that divider. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven in almighty power and authority doing that very thing. But He's also the King who lives in our hearts by faith, as Paul says in Colossians 1:28, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's not just the intercessor for us, He's the intercessor in us. Remember, Paul says in Romans 8 that we don't even know how to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit within us prays, intercedes with understanding. It's not that He's on a mountain far away looking down on our storm. He is high and lifted up. More high and lifted up than we can measure or understand. But He's also indwelling and enthroned in our hearts, reigning and ruling in righteousness. Would we by faith trust Him? It's a dangerous thing when we begin to determine the health, the reality, the substance of our Christian faith measured only by our external circumstances. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And the value and the power of our faith isn't the substance of what it is in and of itself. The value and the substance and the health and the vitality of our faith is entirely dependent upon the one in whom we place our faith. The object of our faith is also the author of our faith. And even as we sit here this morning, struggling to digest all the food we can keep down, but more importantly, to ingest and to take to heart the greatness of our God in the midst of the storms of life, He's interceding for us, not only by His life given to us, not only by His life given for us, but He is actually praying for us. And I think the third great point in this text that is so powerful is that in the midst of their storm, the one who is praying for them also is the one who comes to them. Verse 24 says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, the wind was contrary. The Sea of Galilee is not a real big body of water, but it's surrounded by these hills, and it's fairly warm there in the northern part of Galilee, and it's subject to all these thermals that come down, and it can really get whipped up. I've been on it on a beautiful day, and it's pretty good waves. But when it gets stormy, it can be really gnarly out there. And so while they're storm-tossed in the fourth watch of the night, probably between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. And it's interesting. Jesus went to them. The devil doesn't want us to know that he comes to us. Because Jesus does say, come to me, follow me. There's a responsibility that we have as believers to come to the Lord, to follow the Lord, to trust in the Lord. But as Pastor Allen prayed, we don't love him so that he'll love us. We can only love him because he first loved us. And here in this storm, he is the one that comes to them. He meets us in the midst of our storms. He always comes to us in the storm. Now, we usually feel more like the storm is there because he's deserted us, because he doesn't care about us, because he's forsaken us. David, many times in the Psalms, would say things like, how long, O Lord, how long? My God, why have you forsaken me? But David always would come to the conclusion in the text of those Psalms, Lord, if you don't come, nobody's coming. You are my hope. You are my refuge. You are my strength. You are my life. You are my salvation. You are my defense. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about a circumstance into which he came, in which the trial, the storm was so great. He said, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. Some people believe that this was a stormy trial in Paul's life when he was on the sea and he was shipwrecked in a day and a night in the deep. And he recounted this to the Corinthians. He said, we don't want you to be ignorant of the storm that we encountered. He said, it was so massive, it was so overwhelming, by all appearances, it was deadly. We feared that we were dead men. And then the next words he says are very telling there in 2 Corinthians 1:8. In order that we would learn not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God who delivers us. You mean that I can be safe in God's will and feel like I'm dying? Yeah. Paul said, we're put to death daily. Not that we would feel miserable, not that we would feel defeated, but that we would rise to the victorious inward character of knowing that we can never trust ourselves. We can never trust our circumstances, but we can always trust the Lord. Now, think of this. Here's Paul, probably 15, 20 years into his apostolic ministry. He wasn't out boozing, using, and whoring. Paul was serving the Lord. Yet the Lord allowed him to encounter so great a trial. He took him into such a storm because even at the high points of Christian service, faithful and fruitful, men need to know that our trust and our hope is the Lord. No one else. And not ourselves. Our years of service gain us nothing. As faithfully as Pastor Chuck has served the Lord, as faithfully as a Billy Graham or an Apostle Paul has served the Lord, I promise you, if they could be here, they would say amen to this. The only thing we're sure of today is we need the Lord totally and we can't trust ourselves at all. And so the storms serve that purpose in God's work in our lives. Why doesn't God come more quickly? Because he wants to work more deeply. God knows what we need. He knows what the timetable needs to be so that we will become all that he wants us to become in the center of his will. And it's also interesting. People ask, well, here comes Jesus on the water. Why didn't they recognize him? I think this is another interesting point. I believe that they didn't recognize him because they were so caught up in the storm, they weren't looking to the Lord and they weren't looking for the Lord. What a lesson for us. so often when I'm ministering to people, so often when I'm counseling people, well, you know, we can't get in the Word. You know, we're so tossed up. We just can't. No, it's not a can't. This is an issue of ability. You can. You won't. You become comfortable living without the Lord, and now you're experiencing what that's like. He will come to you in your storm. He wants you to see Him in the storm. It's important to be looking for Him in the storm. But even though we don't recognize Him, even though we don't look for Him, as it says in verse 26, they were fearful. They cried out in fear. And immediately He spoke to them. The goodness of our God. Even when we're not doing what we should be doing, He's always doing what He should be doing. And so Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer, be encouraged. If I do not be afraid. The whole purpose of this storm, the whole purpose of the storms that we encounter in life, is to help them and to help us grow in faith. Grow in knowing the Lord, grow in believing the Lord, grow in trusting the Lord. And guys, let's be honest. I mean, let's just be brutally, bluntly honest. It's so easy for us to do church. You know, praise the Lord, God bless you, brother, hallelujah. You know, we do that when everything's good. But the minute the manure hits the oscillator, the minute the storms come, you find out how deeply and how actually you trust the Lord. You know, the church that I'm executive pastor right now just come through years of difficult trials. And Les and I, as we were driving up this morning, we're talking about it. To see from leadership right through the body that when difficulty came, the default position of many was every man for himself, not we're all for God and God is all for us. Faith tested, faith weighed and found wanting. Yet the church is still there because God is faithful. God is faithful. There's a remnant. There's a remnant that in the storm was crying out to Him, was looking to Him. So Peter, uniquely amongst all of them, as Peter alone was wont to do, said, okay, Lord, if it's You, then tell me to come to You out on the water. Now, I think it's important to realize that real faith, even though Peter ends up having issues, real faith has to be a faith that won't live inside of the box or the boat that we create for our comfort. It's easy to sit in the boat. It's not easy to get out of the boat. And Peter had the gumption and the courage and the faith to realize that when the Lord said, come, it's time to get out of the boat. And he walked on water. Just like Jesus did. He walked on water. But why then did he begin to sink? You know, in our text it makes this clear that he came out of the boat and he was walking towards Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he became afraid. The message for us, when we keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, when we fix our gaze upon Him, there's no limit to what He may do in and through our lives. But when we get caught up in the storms of life, the speed of the wind, the height of the waves, the voice of recrimination and condemnation, whatever it is, when we behold our circumstances and lose sight of our God, we will have a sinking feeling. Now again, to Peter's credit, he immediately knew he was sinking, so he cried out, Lord, I'm dying over here. Save me. And the Lord reached out and pulled him up. Peter would later write, "For the ears of the Lord are open to the righteous." Maybe he remembered this event and others. But he said, "The ears of the Lord are open to the righteous, for he hears their prayers." Our own prayer life is valuable because God's given us privileged access to him. His ears are open to us, and he does hear our prayers. I think the whole story has two great meanings. The Lord will see us through the storms of life. He sends these men out into the storm, but he didn't say, "Go sail into the storm." He says in verse 22, "Get into the boat and go before me to the other side." When God sends us out, we can trust that we will get to our appointed destination. When Jesus says go, it's not a debate. It's go, and he'll get us where he wants us to go. When he says come, he means come now. And whatever contingencies arise, he will bring us to himself. Because he alone is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He alone is the one who finishes everything that he starts. He has begun a good work in us, will be faithful to complete it. That old chorus that we used to sing from Philippians 1:6. We may encounter storms along the way. We may fail, we may flail, we may falter, we may fumble, but God is faithful. And I think maybe the highest point of the whole story is in the last two verses. When Jesus and Peter got into the boat, the wind ceased. Verse 33, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God." This experience turned out to be a tremendous blessing for these men. Not only a blessing for that moment, but the blessing of a lifetime. When these men saw the power of Jesus Christ, not only to calm the storm, but to call Peter from the boat and to see Peter walk on the water and to see Peter's faith fail and Jesus still save, it prepared them for what was ahead. This isn't the first time they'd seen Jesus calm the storm. Back in Matthew 8, similar circumstance. The difference in that storm, Jesus was in the boat with them. And they had to wake him up. They were freaked out. He was sleeping. They wake him up and he calms the storm and say, "Whoa, what kind of man is this that even nature listens to him?" Now he's not in the boat with them. Yet he comes to them. And he calms the storm. And now it's not what kind of man is this. They bow down and they worship him and they say, "For truly, you are the Son of God." You see, the storms and his faithfulness to us and through us in the storms teach us who our God is. They magnify him. They magnify our knowledge of him, our understanding of him. They build our allegiance and fidelity with him. They humble us to become truer and truer worshipers of him. God uses the storms of life to make us true worshipers. Not dependent upon the kind of music that we use, the song selection, the style of the band, but just people who worship our God with or without music. You know, many years ago, a young guy came up to me when I was pastoring in Irvine and said, you know, Pastor John, we need to get a drummer, man. You know, I was in a church, we had a drummer, man, and the beat was so good, you know, you could just like really, really worship the Lord. I said, really? I'm great. I said, let me ask you, is God worthy to be put, worthy to be praised with or without drums? And he looks at me and goes, whoa, dude, you're telling me I'm carnal. I said, no, I'm not saying you're carnal. Well, I'm saying let's not miss the point of worship. The point of worship isn't how we do it, it's who we worship. He is worthy to be praised. And he doesn't need a band. He doesn't need all the gunk and funk that we make so important today in our worship. And I'm not saying that all of that's bad. But what I'm saying is that he uses the storms and the trials of our life to break us, to humble us, to humiliate us if need be, that we realize just how worthy he truly is, just how mighty, just how good, just how great and awesome the Lord really is. They just watched him feed 5,000 people. You think, isn't that enough? Isn't that more than enough? Yet, even after seeing that miracle, he sends them into a storm that they wouldn't glory in themselves, but they would glory in him. The book of Acts, you read the first 4 or 5 chapters, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people are getting saved. You think, man, this church is cooking. You go a few more chapters and the disciples are all scattered. And now the storms of persecution come. You think, oh Lord, how could you persecute this church? We're growing. But as the church was scattered, the church grew. God had a different plan in mind altogether. And so the Lord uses these storms to bring us to truth, to bring him into our focus, to truly stand and wonder in awe at the mightiness of God. The ship gets to where Jesus wanted it to go. These men get to where Jesus sent them to go. We're going to get to where he's called us to go. And the value of the journey is to grow in our faithfulness to him, our surrender unto him, our confidence that he alone is our all in all. You may be storm-tossed today. Tried, tested, troubled. Welcome to the faith. But he's been getting the tried, the tested, the troubled, the unfaithful, the unworthy to glory forever and ever. And the issue is not your ability to do anything about it. The issue is not your inability to do anything about it. The issue is not the world has done you wrong. The issue is, will you trust the Lord? Because the whole point of your storm is to build that trust. Think about this. Many of us, especially brothers a little older in the faith, we're looking back today at our present storms and realizing one of the reasons I can trust the Lord more today than yesterday is because yesterday's storm is past and he showed himself faithful. I couldn't be here if he hadn't met me here and led me from there unto here. And that's the path to glory. Why is it? Why is it as believers we think so often that our salvation is simply, he delivered me from darkness into light, and someday from light to glory? As if he wasn't as faithful at this moment until the day of the Lord, and he takes us home to glory. You see, in our culture, in our way of thinking, the process and what it achieves are two different things. The ends are more important than the means. But with God, the means and the ends are part of the same reality. He uses the means to make his men. So that we can be men of God, men mighty in God, men who can live for God and walk with God in thick and thin, men who are faithful, not because of our distinct ability or special callings, but because of our faith in the Lord, that our faith would become infectious. Think about it. I believe part of the reason that they went through this storm without Jesus in the boat is because it wasn't going to be so very long and Jesus wasn't going to be with them at all. And he was going to send them out into life and ministry, serving the crucified, risen, ascended King with a whole new dimension of trusting in him no longer physically present. And by the time they get to Acts chapter 17, the scripture says that these men, not so good fishermen, diverse in their confusions about all kinds of things, confused right up to the cross, amazed after the cross, but in a short period of time, God had worked through this little band of 11 men, adding the Apostle Paul, and he turned the whole world upside down, or more properly said, right side up. And that's what God is looking for today, men who will just trust him. That the realm of influence, the world in which they live, that we might be men used of him, not just to eke out an existence, not just to scrape by and hold on by the tips of our fingers until glory, but men who are actively serving the Lord, actively trusting the Lord, actively believing the Lord for his promises and his calling upon our lives, that the storms are some of the greatest places to see God work. And even if we become spiritual storm chasers, bring it on, Lord. We want to be your men. So that not only to us, but through us, people will know that our God is the Lord. That he is the Lord of heaven, that he is the Lord of the earth, that he is the first and the last, as Dan quoted early on. That our God will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us. He will work through us, even until the end of the age. Father, we thank you this morning for the great promises of your word. Lord, we thank you for the great hope of your word. And Lord, we thank you that you endured the ultimate storm of the Father's judgment for the sin of the world upon yourself, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And Lord, we bow at your feet this morning in worship of you, our Savior, and of this great salvation that you have extended to us. And we, as we bow before you, Lord, we just ask, I ask all of us here this morning, if you haven't yet bowed your knee and confessed your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that so that you can be a true worshiper of him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a weight in life that no man can successfully bear. It plagues every life. It's the weight of sin. We are born in this sin. We practice this sin. And the only remedy for sin is the finished work of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection on the cross. In fact, the scripture says the very purpose for which Jesus came was to seek and to save that which is lost. If you're here today and you don't have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and by that I mean that you haven't said, Lord, I'm a savior, I'm a sinner, please save me. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. The invitation is open to all. Whosoever will may come, says the Lord's word. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so if you're here and you've not called upon Jesus, I just want you to raise your hand right now. We want to pray with you and for you that you might do that. That you might come to that place of no longer being lost and dead in trespasses and sins, but made alive by God, made alive to God, a new creation in Christ through faith in Him. Is there anybody here this morning that doesn't have that relationship with the Lord, that security and that safety in the Lord? It's a choice between you and Jesus. And people say, well, you know, isn't this kind of a private matter? It is a personal matter. It is between you and the Lord. But Jesus said if we're ashamed of Him publicly, He'll be ashamed of us before His Father. This isn't a shameful thing. The shameful thing is sin. The shameful thing is living any longer separated from God, unable to come to God, unable to receive from God. And so the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to call. If you're not in that place, you may be feeling like this. I hope this guy stops soon because I'm as uncomfortable as I'll get out. If you're bugged by this, it's time to say yes to Jesus. Because this room is filled with men who said yes. And the only thing that is different between you and us is our Savior. And we rejoice to see anyone join the family today by the power of the Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ through the truth of His Word. So is there anybody here today that needs to say, Lord, I give up. I need You. Please forgive me. Please become my Lord and my Savior. Lord, we thank You today. We thank You for so great a salvation. Lord, we pray for strength that the storms of life would not cause us to waver, nor to become bitter, but that we would trust You, Lord, that through the storms You would make us better. Better men, more godly men, more godly ambassadors for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You that whether it be on the mountain or in the valley, that You are our God, You are our King, and faithful is the One who called us, for He shall do it. So Lord, we give You thanks and we give You praise today. And we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.